Since we had the opportunity to go inside a beauty salon for 2 weeks and hear what kind of conversations women have there, I thought it would only be fair that we spend some time in a barber shop and hear what men have to say. In fact, we'll be going to Floyd's barber shop the next 2 Sundays. I hope you like the Andy Griffith Show as much as I do. The psychologist in me believes that most of us enjoy the show because we see parts of ourselves and all of those wonderful characters on the show. Andy is that part of us that's calm and reasonable and level-headed. Barney is that part of us that gets excited and overreacts and panics. And that part of us that struggles with our ego. Very insecure 1 minute and too big for our britches the next. Goober and his cousin Gomer are the parts of ourselves that are just plain goofy and enjoy the simple things in life. And Floyd. What can I say about Floyd? I don't do drugs or alcohol. But I guess Floyd would be that part of ourselves after we've done a lot of drugs and alcohol. I love Floyd. He's one of, perhaps maybe my favorite character, but I wouldn't want him giving me a haircut. And I certainly wouldn't want him giving me a shave. Just too spacey and detached. So a stranger comes to town. A stranger comes to town. And there are all sorts of stories swirling around her and about her. And of course, like so many of us, Barney keeps those stories and rumors going, likes to talk about other people with all of the stereotypes. That makes him feel good, makes him feel important. But he's also paranoid. He's also filled with fear of this stranger who has come to town, fear of this other. Last Wednesday night, we continued our study on Islam. In a video we watched, Minister Brian McLaren encouraged us to move toward the other. Move toward the stranger. Move toward the one who seems different. Instead of talking about them, instead of fearing them, instead of ignoring or avoiding them, move toward them. Get to know them. Brian McLaren talks about this in a book he wrote 5 years ago titled, Why Did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha and Muhammad crossed the road. Quite a title, right? So why did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha and Muhammad cross the road? According to Brian McLaren, it wasn't just to get to the other side. It was get to the other side so they could meet each other, so they could be with each other, so they could get to know each other, so they could learn from each other, so they could celebrate each other, so they could show people how to live in love and peace together in spite of their differences. Brian's point is that these great leaders wouldn't be talking about each other, they wouldn't be fearing each other. They wouldn't be saying one is superior over the other. They would have great respect for one another. They would want to get together to learn from each other. They would want to be examples of people living in love and peace together. The kingdom of God on earth. So Brian says that's what we should be doing too. Moving toward people of other religions, other cultures, other races. In our skit today, Betty Lynn crosses the road. She moves toward the other. She goes into the barbershop, which was foreign territory for a woman, especially back in those days, in the late 50s. But it's a good thing she did. If she hadn't, the rumors would still be flying around. The barriers between she and the people of Mayberry would be growing taller and thicker. Move toward the other, says Brian McLaren. Easier said than done, we all know. You know, one reason I think it's so hard for us to move toward the other, to the stranger, is because one of the things we first learned, one of the things we all were taught, one of the things our parents and our grandparents and teachers drilled into us, don't talk to strangers. And there, of course, are very good reasons why a child should not talk to strangers. As children, we are vulnerable. It can be dangerous for a child to move toward the other. Don't talk to strangers. Don't move toward the stranger. Don't move toward one who is different, one you don't know. This is deeply, deeply embedded into us. Just as we naturally tie our shoes because we've done it for so long, over and over and over again, we don't even have to think about it. We automatically stay away from strangers. We're good at it. We've had lots and lots of practice. We grew up that way. And so we gravitate to who and what we know. And let's be honest, we are still vulnerable when we move toward the other. Even though we are older, we can still get hurt physically or emotionally. But we are no longer children. Another reason it's hard for us to move toward the other is because of our tribes. We all have tribes. Our family is a tribe, our friends, our clubs, our organizations, the people we tend to gather with, like at Floyd's Barbershop. Those are our tribes. And many tribes, all tribes really, have their rules, both spoken and unspoken. And many have their prejudices, both spoken and unspoken. And it feels good to be part of something, to be included. So sometimes I don't move toward the other because the members of my tribe say it's wrong. They won't like it. I might get kicked out of the tribe. We see this all the time in politics, don't we? Even if a politician knows something is clearly wrong, he or she often defends it tooth and nail if their political tribe is for it, because they don't want to get kicked out, especially if that tribe has a lot to do with how they make a living. Our tribes are so powerful, and we need to come to terms with the control they can have on us. But our tribes can only control us if we allow them to. Jesus was constantly challenging his tribes. Constantly. He was always crossing the road to meet the other. Constantly breaking the rules. Always moving toward a person he wasn't supposed to talk with or be with. Jesus and the disciples are on a long journey. He had to go through Samaria, the writer of the Gospel of John says, and after walking for hours, they finally arrive at a well. They're hungry and thirsty, and so the disciples tell Jesus, "Hey, stay here, rest. We'll go in town and get food." And as the thirsty Jesus sits by the well in the heat of the midday sun, a woman approaches. And now we have a very interesting situation, a situation that would have made a first century Jewish reader of this story very uncomfortable. The woman is a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They had cultivated a deep racial and religious hatred for each other. But here is this young Jew sitting at a well in Samaria, and he sees a Samaritan coming towards him. It's time for him to pull a Barney. It's time for him to get up and move, to get out of Dodge. If he doesn't move 100 feet away or so, he will be deemed impure. Furthermore, this is not just any old Samaritan. She is a she. And the law is perfectly clear that males, especially rabbis, are not to have anything to do with women in public. But instead of pulling a Barney and leaving, Jesus does the most astonishing thing for that day and time. He asks the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He initiates a conversation. He moves toward the other. "Sir, you know better than that. You're not supposed to be talking to me. If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." And then the conversation takes a very strange turn. We're about to find out something about the woman that makes it all the more urgent for Jesus to get out of there. "Go get your husband," he tells her. "I have no husband." "You're right," says Jesus. "You had 5 husbands, and now you're living with a man who is not your husband." And now the encounter has gotten way out of bounds. She's a Samaritan and a woman and a sinner. That's probably why she's coming to the well at noon in the heat of the day instead of the cooler morning or the cooler evening hours when women would usually go to the well. She is probably an outcast among her very own people. Now, let me say this. She was a sinner according to that time and culture, but this is not a story about a woman who has lived in adultery or prostitution and Jesus has come to forgive her sins. I have heard way too many sermons that have said that that's what this story is about. This woman's been married 5 times. She's now living with a man and Jesus comes along and forgives her and tells her to sin no more. That's not what this story is about. Not even close. Jesus never mentions sin, nor does he mention forgiveness, because there's nothing here to forgive. This woman has nothing to be ashamed of. She has been married 5 times, but she had no choice. She had divorced 5 times, but she had no choice. In that culture, she had no choice in who she could marry, nor could she divorce a man. Only the men were able to make those decisions. So the men passed this woman around like a piece of meat. One man took her, then divorced her, another took her, divorced her, and it happened again and again and again. And now another man has taken her. She did not choose. She had no power. Jesus tells this woman that she's been married 5 times, not to embarrass her, but to reveal to her who he is. That he is no ordinary person, that he is the Messiah. She's talking to the Son of God. He also tells her because he wants her to know that he knows that life has been difficult for her, that he understands her and her situation. And although she is considered a sinner at that time, he will converse with her. He will treat her as the valuable child of God she is. This is not a story about Jesus naming someone's faults. It's a story about building someone up who has been knocked down. And so Jesus and this woman have a long conversation. It's the longest recorded conversation Jesus has with anybody in the Gospels. The longest recorded conversation Jesus has with someone is with someone that he's not supposed to be talking to. Finally, the disciples get back and they're horrified. What are you doing? Why are you talking to her? It was for them, I believe, one of the turning points. The light bulb went on for them. The great lessons he taught, it started to register with them what he was all about. What happens next is absolutely off the charts amazing. The woman becomes the first evangelist. She goes out to tell others about Jesus. She starts talking about him to people in ways his disciples have yet to do. She runs to the village and tells everyone about this amazing man who knew all about her and didn't reject her or condemn her or exclude her. She started moving towards the other. And then even more amazing, something more amazing happens. The Gospel of John tells us that many Samaritans believed. They not only believed, those impure Samaritans invited the little band of 12 Jews to do the unthinkable, to stay with them, to live with them. And the disciples accepted. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Ancient enemies, people who believed in the very depths of their hearts that the others were wrong and bad, and that contact with them was repugnant and unthinkable. Those people spent 2 days together. They must have eaten together. Must have shared dishes and utensils and cups. They must have slept under the same roofs. I bet they even had a party. I bet they had a banquet and drank a little wine. Men and women, Jews and Samaritans. And I bet before Jesus and his friends left to resume their journey, they even embraced. The kingdom of God on earth. And it all started because someone moved toward the other. The first week I am on vacation in July, I will be driving down to Tamarack, Florida, which is down by Miami. MapQuest says that it takes 7 hours and 1 minute to get to Tamarack. One of our church members lives there, a woman named Mae Johnson. I'm driving down there to help Mae celebrate her 100th birthday. A minister is not supposed to have favorite church members, but Mae is one of mine, and every so often I like to share this story about her, and you'll see why she's one of my favorites. Mae moved down to Savannah from the Northeast about 18 years ago or so. She said she felt like a fish out of water down here. She didn't know anyone here except her daughter and son-in-law. She also wasn't used to our great hospitality here at Asbury. She especially wasn't used to being hugged. And so when she first came to Asbury, she was startled and astonished. And she said, we never did any of that where I'm from. One day, Mae tried to be strong and meet people. She tried to move toward the other. She decided to do this by going to the Busy Bees. This is a group at the church that meets every Monday to make our clown dolls. And Mae lived in an apartment by the Savannah Mall, way out on the south side. So Mae, who then was in her 80s, gets in her car and carefully drives to the church all the way from North Florida, where the Savannah Mall is. At that time, the Busy Bees met in what is now our choir room, the room by the parking lot where you enter with the long ramp. That's where the Busy Bees used to meet on Mondays. Mae said that after she parked the car, she started getting more and more nervous about meeting all of these new people. And she slowly walked to the back door, opened it up a little, and when she did, she peeked in and saw everyone turn their heads towards her, and Mae panicked and shut the door, got back in her car, and drove all the way back to her apartment. But Mae didn't give up. She kept trying to move toward the other. She kept coming to church, and she eventually joined the Busy Bees. She started getting to know people, and she opened up, and people started getting to know her. She even started letting people hug her. May was astonished, startled at this new development. Not long after that, May became a volunteer at one of our local hospitals where she would meet people and try to help them. And then eventually May's daughter and son-in-law took a new job down in Florida. And they expected May to pack right up and join them, but she didn't want to leave Asbury and all of her hugging friends. So she stayed. A couple of years passed, and due to her age, May thought she'd better go on and move closer to her daughter. So she finally went down to Florida. Not long after she moved there, I received this incredible letter from her. "Hey, Billy. Just a note to let you know that I am thinking of you and all the folks at Asbury. Also, I just had to let you know how the things I learned from you and the people at church have affected my life here in Florida. As you know, I am volunteering in the emergency room at University Hospital. My responsibility is to reassure the patients when they come in that they will be getting the best care possible. I try to make them comfortable, bring a warm blanket if they are cold, bring coffee, a soda, or whatever to the patient's family. But the important thing I have learned from you and the folks at Asbury is the importance of contact. I check on them as often as I can, reassure them with a touch on the shoulder, or so many of them reach out so that you can hold their hands. It calms them down when they are apprehensive. As I've told you, I was never a hugger or a toucher until I came to Asbury. And now, because I realized how comforting this approach to people can be, I can help people. Last week, I was walking past the bed of a new patient, a tiny African-American lady, about 85 years of age. She motioned to me, and I went to her bed. I could barely understand her. She was so weak, but finally I realized that she wanted water. I checked with a doctor and then brought her some water, held the cup while she drank through the straw. She was in the emergency room for a long, long time, and when I had a chance, I would stop and help her to drink. After they decided to admit her, I went back to her while she was waiting for her room to be prepared upstairs. She was a little agitated and in pain, and I held her hand. But suddenly, without thinking about what I was doing, I found myself running my fingers through her hair, as I always did with my children when they were upset. As she drifted off to sleep, I could hear her say softly, "Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you." As they wheeled her away, I suddenly realized how I have grown. Of course, I do other things, file reports, answer the phone, run errands, but I enjoy the contact with patients and their families the most. Give my love to everyone at Asbury. May. She said she suddenly realized at how she had grown. She was surprised, astonished. This one in her 80s was open to growing, open to getting to know others, open to sharing her life with others, and she experienced great joy and fulfillment. She tasted living water, folks. And so, like Brian McLaren, I encourage you to move toward the other. But I also want to remind you that the other isn't always someone of another religion or race or culture. The other may be someone at this church, maybe someone at the coffee hour. Those same thoughts and feelings of don't talk to strangers or I'm more comfortable hanging out with my tribe. Those thoughts are always with us, even at the coffee hour. And so I encourage you to move toward the other at coffee hours. And sometimes the other is even within our tribe, within our family. Sometimes we can be married to the other. Sometimes it's hard to move towards those we are supposed to be closest to. But our text from the Gospel of John reminds us that it does not need to stay that way. Our text reminds us that we can overcome our fears and our habits, like Jesus and the Samaritan woman did. People like Mae Johnson and others here at Asbury, who are no longer with us, have showed us how good and powerful it can be when we move toward the other. Like my Uncle Phil Hunter, he was really good at it. He loved meeting and being with people. When cancer started taking him away from us, he did not want to go. It's not that he was afraid of death. He wasn't. It's not that he worried about life after death. He didn't. He did not want to go because he so greatly loved this world and the people in it. And what was the key that helped him develop this great love, this passion for life? I believe it was his ability to constantly be moving toward the other. People like my Uncle Phil, Bob Osborne, Janice Gant, Harold Wiley, they not only didn't seem to mind moving toward the other, they seemed to feed off of it. For them, it was like quenching a thirst. It was like tasting living water. It helped them experience a more meaningful and fulfilling life. May it be for us too. Amen and amen.